Have your Bibles turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm very excited about this series. There's so much that will apply to our life and to our ministry. Trust the Lord that we're going to learn a lot together. Today, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to cover several verses, and in this, I'm hoping that you will be motivated to get your sanctified keister back here Tuesday night to our corporate prayer meeting, because what we're going to see is the example of Hannah pleading to the Lord in prayer, and because she called on the Lord, she prevailed. And so today, our title is The Prevailing Power of Pleading Prayer. Hannah was a woman who faced real adversity, not just in her physical family, we're going to see that, but also adversity in her church. We're going to see that as well. She got torment and scorn from both. And so what did Hannah do? Well, if we look at Hannah and we say she's like the typical person in Laodicean, modern day Christianity, then what she would have done was is she would have pitched a hissy fit, took her toys and stomped off home, right? She didn't give up and quit. That's the typical and wrong response today. Hannah didn't give up. She got full of faith, and God blessed her. And so here's what we're going to do. Let's grab 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and let's look at the dysfunction in her family. So point number one for study is dysfunctional family dynamics. Everybody is growing. Everybody is learning. And so here is a family that's very typical. It's dysfunctional. Verse 1 says, okay, so forgive me. There's a lot of very hard to pronounce names in this chapter. Be patient. Verse 1 says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. Praise the Lord. We got that out. Okay, an Ephrathite was somebody who was from Ephraim. And so there's a map on the screen. You can check that out. Just north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was Mount Zion. That's a higher elevation. We'll see that he comes up to Jerusalem to worship every year from the north. Hannah was this man, Elkanah's husband. Hannah's life was the picture of a no-win, frustrating scenario. It's just picture-perfect disaster, okay? So what I want you to see in this picture of her life, I want you to see all the players. First of all, there's her husband, Elkanah. And his name literally means God created. His name means God is a creator. God is the supplier. And what we're going to find out in verses 3 and 5 is that Hannah was the one who was barren. It's not her husband's fault that she can't have a baby. All that she wants is a baby. Yeah. But she can't have one. It's not her husband's fault. He's fertile. She's not. Okay, so verse 2, watch this. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, now let's focus on Hannah right now. Hannah's name means grace. It literally means favor with God. Favor is your next blank. Favor with God. In other words, her name declared God's grace, God's favor, God's blessing over her life, but she doesn't see the reality of it. In other words, her name says God has blessed her, but whenever she looks around, she can't find God's blessings. Now, here's part of the problem. She is married to a guy who has more than her in his life. He has multiple wives. So this is the first problem that results in family dysfunction. Multiple mates, you want to get this down. If you men, getting more than one wife always makes for a mess. Did you get that? More than one wife always makes for a mess. So don't pursue multiple mates. You say, well, come on, pastor, come on. We don't pursue polygamy in the state. No, no, no. We live in a day and age where marriage, biblical marriage, is being eviscerated. We forget that it's one man, one woman. You've got now same-sex marriages, but you've also got multiple partners now in marriages. And here's the thing. Christian men have been pursuing multiple mates for the last 2,000 years. It does you no good to divorce the wife that you have and then pursue another one. The problems that you had in the first marriage, you're going to just take into the second. Multiple mates always makes for a mess. Did you get that? Oh, Lord, help us to get that. Now, God's law, people will say, well, you know, God's word supports multiple mates. No, God's law regulates the care for multiple wives because men kept doing it. So God's word had to say, you have to take care of all of them. But God's plan for marriage from the beginning is very clear. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in the book of beginnings, God tells you what makes for a marriage. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two, right, they shall be one flesh. One man, one woman equals God's plan for marriage. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus tells you again, he confirms this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, right, and cleave to his wife, and they twain, they two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, there it is. Marriage, by God's design, by God's intent, is one man and one woman for life. Put life down in your notes. One man, one woman, till death do they part. Now, here, Elkanah, he has two wives. And notice the order in which they're named. Hannah is named first. Why? Well, probably because the text is not explicit. We can't prove this, but Hannah is first for a reason. Probably she's the first wife. This is a chronological ordering of the marriages. And so the question on the floor potentially is this: was it because Hannah was barren that her husband ends up marrying Peninnah? I don't know. The text doesn't say, but this was typical. Here's what you want to get, right? I mean, this kept happening. Think about it. In the life of Father Abraham, for example, he's married to Sarah. Sarah was also not able to have a child. And so what did they do? They get a great idea and they bring Hagar into the equation. And now Abraham's kids are still fighting in that family. You saw it in the life of Jacob. Rachel couldn't have children, and so more wives are brought into the mix. And so here's what I want you to get. Polygamy has never brought blessing. Blessing is your next blank. Polygamy has never brought blessing. Think about this, husbands. Now, you don't have to say amen. You don't have to say anything. You can just give me the eye, okay? It's a tough job, isn't it, taking care of one woman? Again, use wisdom, brothers. Just me and you were... It's a life's work just making one woman happy. You're going to multiply. You're going to compound that responsibility by bringing other women into the equation. That's just crazy. Polygamy has never brought blessing. And the first guy who orchestrated, who thought, you know what, I can have more than one, his name was Cain. Cain in your Bible, what's he a type of? Cain's a type of the Antichrist, isn't he? This isn't pursuing multiple wives. This is not the spirit of Christ. Okay, well, how is the Spirit of Christ manifest? Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, you see one man laying down his life for a wife, for a bride, the local church. Jesus gave his life, laid down his life, loving this woman, the bride of Christ, the local church. This is God's plan. This is God's design. That is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Antichrist says, I can't be satisfied in one woman. And so I got to pursue others. Abraham brought Hagar into his marriage life. That caused strife in the home. Jacob, we see the example of David and Solomon as well. I mean, David, multiple wives and his children end up killing each other. I mean, that's just heartbreaking. Solomon, catastrophe, 1,000 women. What did that result in? Drama in his family. Okay, now watch this, verse 3. And this man, Elkanah, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, or Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. Okay, now this is key. Watch this. Elkanah knows that there's problems in his home. He knows the commandments of the Lord, and so what's he doing? We need God's help in our family. So he goes up yearly to worship. And this is key. You want to position your life to receive God's blessing. What's he doing? He's taking his family and he's drawing nigh to God. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, this man knew that he needed God to take the mess of his life and to work it out for his glory. So get this down. God can make praise to his name even out of your life's mess. And what we're going to find out when we get to the next chapter is Hannah, who today we're going to see her sore. We're going to see her depressed. We're going to see her broken. Her life's mess is actually going to be praise to the name of God in the next chapter, verses 1 through 10. God can make your mess praise and glory to his name. Now watch this, verse 4. When the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. Okay, when it came time to sacrifice, when it came time to worship, he would give to his wife and to his children. Verse 5 says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Okay, so here's the big problem in this family is the barrenness of Hannah. Barrenness is your next blank. Hannah's womb was barren. Now, can Hannah do anything about that? All that she wants is another baby. Well, a first baby. Yeah. Okay, she can't do anything about that. You can't actually just go out and make a baby. Technically you can do the things that will result in a baby, but you actually can't guarantee conception, can you? She can't do anything to fix this. But here's the problem. She knew that God had promised to bless his people, right? God promised to make Israel a fruitful people. God told Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 18, that he would bless him and make his family a nation so great it would be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea for multitude. Okay, so here it is. God's promise over Israel is blessing, but she has no child. What does that mean? Where's God's blessing in my life? Is God mad at me? Is God upset with me? Does God despise me? Does God care about me? Where are God's promises reality in my life? Okay, so Hannah knew. She knew what the Bible said. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Where's my heritage? Where's my reward? Where's your care and love for me? She knew the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the first time you find blessed in your Bible, what's it connected to? Male and female created he them. And what did God say to them? He blessed them and said what? Be fruitful. Our God is an awesome God. I mean, the very first thing that God says to a husband and a wife is get down, make some babies. Praise the Lord. Making them's fun. Raising them's a lot of work. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, we see the heart, the deepest need of an Israeli wife, knowing these promises, knowing that the blessing of God was the fruit of the womb. Listen to the cry of this wife, Rachel. Saw, Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, here it is, here's her heart, give me children. Give me children or else I die. Like Jacob can do that. Give me children or else I die. Okay, so here is a very similar situation. Hannah can't have a baby. Oh God, where's your love, your care, your blessing over my life? Her husband's solution is, I'll just give you a worthy portion. I'm going to try to fix your sorrow with more stuff. Okay, just mark it down. That's a stupid solution. That never works. People, when they get depressed, what do? They pull out their Visa, their MasterCard, their Discover card, and they go and they buy stuff. Because buying stuff, there's that high of acquisition. And then you take it home and come to find out you're still just as depressed as you ever were. Because you still got the same message you always had, and stuff can't fix the hurt of the heart, can it? But this is what Elkanah thinks he can do. Look at verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? I know you don't have a baby, but woman, you got me, right? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Okay, so you want to understand this. You can't heal someone with a present or some other material fix. You can't cheer someone up by letting them know that you're their solution, right? It's better to point them to the supply. It's better to point them to the blesser. It's better to point them to God. And if they're grieving, just grieve with them. If they have need, help them cast their prayer, their care onto the Lord. Pray with them. Okay, so Hannah's womb is empty. This family is empty. Both are empty. And they desperately need God's blessing on their family. Okay, so now it gets worse. Hannah is not only barren, but she's got an adversary. Hannah's adversity, she has it in her physical family. Physical is your next blank. Look at verse 6. And her adversary. This is very interesting. Notice the words of Scripture. Who does she have in her immediate family? She has an adversary. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Underline the word adversary in your Bible. This adversary is provoking her and making her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. This adversary is pointing out what God hasn't supplied, what God hasn't done for her, and it's upsetting her. Verse 7, and as he, right, the husband, takes them year by year to the temple to worship, as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. And so she, Peninnah, provoked her, Hannah, therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Okay, so let's take a look at this other woman. What do we call the other woman in a polygamous relationship? There's probably a technical name for that. I didn't look it up. I'm not sure what it is. Skank, ho, I don't know what it is, but there it is. Peninnah, her name means pearl. That's what her name means. And this comes from a word meaning to turn. In other words, what is a pearl? A pearl is a sphere, isn't it? Right? Every way you look at it, it's turning. Okay, so this word to turn literally means she is the rival. So turn and rival are your next blanks. This is the rival to Hannah that's working to turn her husband's heart away from Hannah, to turn her husband's heart away from her. See, Peninnah's goal was to point out all of Hannah's deficiencies, not only to Hannah, but also to make sure that Elkanah knows that his first wife was a dud. Does this make sense? Have you ever been in that position in your life where you've got somebody in your life who is working to make sure that you know you're the most miserable excuse for a human that's ever lived? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had this person that's in your life that in order to advance themselves, they point out everything that's wrong with you? Okay, oh, by the way, if you're that person, you're actually the one who is a miserable excuse for a human being. Anytime you got to cut somebody else down in order to make yourself feel better about yourself, that's just sad. Now, by the way, if you're the person who is being cut down, if you're the person who is being belittled, if you're the person that's being, all your deficiencies are being pointed out, that ought to make you feel good because what you have is somebody who isn't content in and of themselves. The only way that they can get a little satisfaction is by finding fault in you. What that means is they actually know you're awesome. And so what they want to do is find ways that they're better than you. Does that make sense? This is just sick, sad, base human nature. So here it is. This is not this person that belittles somebody in order to get a leg up in their own mind. They're not wise. I've had this happen to me a number of times in my life, two times in a big way, where I have an adversary and all they do is just point out everything that's wrong with me. And now that I know Scripture, praise the Lord, I know that that's not wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, don't make yourselves with the number of the people who mess up this way. We dare not make ourselves of the number, nor compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So Peninnah is feeling better about trashing Hannah over what Hannah doesn't have and what Hannah can't do and over what Hannah lacks. So she is giving Hannah the beat down, and that makes her feel better about herself, and she doesn't realize she's a fool. Look at verse 7. She, as the adversary, is provoking Hannah. It provoked her sore. And notice when she does it. It's always at the feast days. Okay, this is amazing. The adversary always knows when to strike. We have an adversary, don't we? Spiritually, we have a pretty big adversary. And he knows the areas that we have discomfort, fears, weaknesses, failings, and all he's going to do, this accuser of the brethren, is going to try to provoke you sore and bring you to a place where you feel cut off from God. It's always at the times when they're supposed to go up to worship that Hannah is getting the beat down. Well, that's the way the devil works. He works to point out everything that's wrong with you, everything that's lacking in you, and try to use that as a way to make you think that your husband doesn't love you. How could Jesus ever love and respect you? Look at what you said. Look at what you did. Look at who you are. Look at what you don't have. Look at what's missing in your life. And then if you listen to that roaring lion, what do? Now all of a sudden you are being cut off from fellowship. You're cut off from right relationship. Does this make sense, brothers and sisters? Don't let that happen. The adversary is working to rupture your fellowship with God, just like Peninnah was working to drive a wedge between Hannah and her husband. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because you have an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so, is Peninnah lying when she's giving Hannah the beat down? Is she bringing up untruths? No, Hannah's barren, isn't she? See, what hurts is when life comes at you and treats you unfairly over legitimate issues. And what's amazing to me is here we have Peninnah. She's got no character. She's a me monster. She's a meanie. And she's got all these kids. And yeah, her family got gifts at feast times, but there's nothing in the text about her being in the temple crying out to God. Is she even seeking after the God at all? But then you got Hannah, who has faith. She's a godly woman, but she has no children. And we look at that and we say, where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Wouldn't you think that God would want Hannah to be raising this man's children? Okay, here's what you need to get down. The lack that you have in your life, the unfair treatment that you receive in your life, the impossible, difficult situations that come at you in life, did you know that God's not afraid of those? That God allows them? God will allow those trials to come at you. God will allow these unfair things in your life to drive you to the place where you get on your knees and cry out to Jesus. God allows lack and hard times and persecution to come into our lives to drive us to the place where we have to depend on the Lord. And so here's what comes as a result. Hannah is depressed. Okay, so let me give you a note on depression. Number one, the struggle is real. Okay, depression, the struggle is real. And there are real reasons for depression. But in other words, when things are going wrong, you're not supposed to actually feel awesome about it, right? That is a feedback mechanism that's designed by God to cause you to take stock in your situation. Does that make sense? Think about this. Has this ever happened to you? You're talking to someone, and maybe you thought you were joking, but you said something mean, or maybe you just wanted to be mean, and you hurt your friend or a family member. Maybe it was a spouse or a child or a brother or a sister or mother, father, whatever it was. And your words, your statement, just crushed their heart, and you saw it. Their countenance fell. Maybe they teared up. Maybe they got emotional and had to walk away, or whatever it was. And then all of a sudden, you realize you're the biggest jerk that ever walked on the planet. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you remember that feeling that was in the pit of your stomach? Do you remember that? Like, it physically hurt, didn't it? How many know what I'm talking about? If you're not raising your hand right now, you might be a psychopath, okay? Because we've all hurt people bad, haven't we? Okay, so what is that? That's a feedback mechanism that God designed in you that says, hey, stop being a jerk. Okay, so depression, right? There are things that are legitimately depressing, okay? The question is what are you gonna do about it? That's the question on the floor. See, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to genuinely depressing problems in life. And what I want you to see in Hannah is this is a woman of godly character. She's got a depressing situation, and she didn't just give up and get beat down and crawl off like a dog to the woods to die. She didn't just crawl under the truck and lay down and die. No, she went and got help. She let her hardship drive her to Jesus. She didn't fight back and retaliate against Peninnah, did she? She didn't fight with her husband. She didn't blame him. No, she went past her persecutor, and she took her case directly to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at the verses that precede verse 8. Verse 5 says, to be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So here's what the Bible says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Okay, you ought to turn to your neighbor and encourage them. God cares for you. Did you know that? Go ahead and tell them. Take a break. Tell them. God cares for you. Okay, so look at verse 9. God cares for you. Why don't you take your problems and cry out to him? Let's look at the power of pleading prayer. Power is your next blank. So Hannah, she's not wasting time fighting with the haters. She goes to the Lord Jesus. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, enter the pastor. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Notice the words of Scripture. Underline the phrase man-child in your Bible. This is a key phrase for Bible study. If thou wilt, right, but that wilt thou give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Okay, I want you to notice Hannah's prayer. Notice how she pleads with the Lord in prayer, and she makes a vow to the Lord. And don't miss the picture here. She is requesting a supernatural work of God. This has to be a supernatural birth. And she's not just asking for a baby. She's not asking for a boy. She's asking for a key thing, a man-child. Okay, so if you have a modern translation of Scripture, chances are it's going to say something like baby or boy. She asked for a child or she asked for a boy. And you miss the ability to compare Scripture with Scripture and find out that what Hannah's asking for is an incredible picture or type of Christ as a Messiah to deliver the nation. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 7, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, those would be a couple key references where you see this promised man-child. And who is he? The man-child is a reference to the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah of Israel. So here is Hannah. She's looking and she says, not only is my family a mess, but this whole nation is a mess. Remember, she lives at what time? It's the time of the judges. This is a time when people do what? That which is right in their own eyes. I mean, it's national chaos. And what she knows is not only does my family need to get straightened out, this nation, my nation needs to be straightened out. This craziness that marks our nation, that keeps us under the boot heel of our enemies, we need a deliverer. She knew the spiritual condition of Israel. And so she's pleading for a type of Christ, a type of Messiah to lead Israel out of her sins. So she wanted God to bless her, so that she could be a part of seeing Israel blessed for the glory of God. She wanted God to give her a blessing so that she could be a blessing to his people, right? She didn't have a child to give, but she wanted to give. So she's asking to receive so that she can give. Hello, guys. This is God's heart, isn't it? Is it better to give or to receive? It's better to give. Okay, I see what this nation needs, and I don't have it to give. Lord, bless me, and I'll make sure he's a blessing for your people. So look at the dedication of this child of Samuel to the Lord. What does she say? You have him all the days of your life. In other words, she's saying he will be dedicated to full-time ministry. He's not going to be a part-time servant. His whole life, he will be yours. Why? Because that's what it's going to take. This nation needs help. And then she declares a Nazarite vow over him. You see the Nazarite vow in detail in the life of Samson, in the life of Samuel. We'll see that in him. But then also in the life of John the Baptist. In all three of these men, they were used of God in one way or another to deliver the nation of Israel for the glory of Christ. Okay, Samson, he was a judge in Israel. He delivered Israel from the Philistines. Samuel, oh my goodness. It's dramatic the way God uses him to restore Israel back into right relationship, back into fellowship with God. But then also John the Baptist prepared the nation of Israel to receive her Messiah. So this is Samuel's function as a deliverer. I don't want just any baby. I want a man child. I want your promise that my child will impact his nation for the glory, right? The glory of your kingdom. Moms, dads, this is how we need to be praying over our children. God, give me children that won't grow up and be me monsters, that won't grow up and live their lives for themselves. Lord, help me to be a parent who will make sure that this child is dedicated to you all the days of his life, who has in his life a heart for you. This Nazarite vow meant you don't live for the pleasures of the world. There's no wine, right? The haircut, he's under submission. He's not handling dead bodies, right? He's separate from this dead life in this world, this dead life in the flesh. He's gonna be not just serving you full time, but he's gonna be wholehearted, right? His whole heart is gonna be yours. Okay, so now watch verse 12. So Hannah's not dealing with God. She's not wheeling and dealing. No, no, no. She wants a blessing so she can invest this blessing in her people. Okay, verse 12. Hannah doesn't just have adversity in her physical family. What we're going to see here in verses 12 and following is the adversity in her spiritual family. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Okay, so now we have someone in the church working to give her the beat down. Somebody's out there right now giving somebody the beat down. Everywhere you go, man, there's just somebody wanting to give you the beat down. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Isn't it amazing how even God's people assume the worst? Isn't that amazing? Just human nature, isn't it? Remember, verse 10, she was weeping. She came to plead in prayer. Remember, her husband, he misread her heart. He was too dumb to understand or help her in her need. Now she goes to the church. She's seeking the Lord. Now her pastor's too dumb to help her. She's pouring out her heart to God, right? She's getting full of faith. She's crying out to the Lord, God, you have to help me. And her pastor rebukes her. I mean, she's in agony. She's crying out before the Lord. And while she's down in her lowest place, her pastor's kicking her while she's down. She's asking for a way to give her best to God, okay? And then while she's doing this, while she's committing her life for Christ's glory, even her pastor is her adversary. So you want to get this down. Anytime you get all out for God, anytime you get full of faith, anytime you come to the Lord and you lay down your life for his glory, it is not unusual for other believers to give you the beat down. Did you know that? Anytime you get on fire for Jesus, there will be somebody amongst the brethren that's going to try to throw cold water on your fire for the Lord. It is not uncommon to have people in the church who will criticize you when they should be encouraging you to move forward in faith. A great example of this would be 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here's David. He's leading the nation of Israel into revival. The ark is coming back to its rightful place. He is dancing. This guy is so on fire for Jesus. He's dancing before the Lord. And instead of encouraging him, his wife gives him the beat down. Right? And, oh, by the way, she ends up barren. Where's the fruit? Well, it's with the guy that was on fire for the Lord. See, David is dancing before the Lord. He is just giving God his heart and his life, and his wife despises him for it. Now, here's Hannah. She's getting with God, and Eli does the same thing. Why? Well, we're going to find out he was carnal. Eli cared more about his life and comfort, far more than he cared about God's glory. In chapter 4, we'll see the summation, but in chapter 2, we find out he's a terrible father. In chapter 4, we find out he's a glutton. So he's not all about God's mission, even in his family. He's all about the pleasure of flesh, right? He's all about the pleasures of this world. He doesn't love the things of God. Hannah, she's determined that she's going to be all about the things of God. So he ends up condemning Hannah in her faith. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Okay, so what comes next? Hannah's getting right with God. She's getting full of faith. She's getting on fire for the Lord. And Eli condemns her. What comes next? Look at your Bibles. What comes next? See, if Hannah is the typical person in churches today, this is what the Bible will say. And Hannah, ultimately through wicked pride, got mad. She got angry. She pitched a hissy fit and stormed out of the temple. Is that what it says? But that's what God's people do all the time, isn't it? There's a misunderstanding. There's hurt in the church. There's some problem that takes place in what is supposed to be a relationship that builds your faith, that got an Ephesians 4 relationship that's supposed to build you up or edify you in Christ. Instead, you get the beat down, and most people act like little baby brats. They pitch hissy fits. They take their toys. They storm out, and they go home. Not Hannah. Hannah is mature. What do mature people do? Mature people work out relationships, don't they? Mature people work out misunderstandings. They do the hard work of working out their issues with people that they have misunderstandings with. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Okay, there it is. A soft answer always short circuits debate, doesn't it? A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15, verse 1. But grievous words stir up anger. See, Hannah doesn't throw down and start screaming at Eli. What would have happened then? Eli would have thrown her out of the temple, wouldn't he? And rightfully so. Whenever your brother or your sister, who's supposed to be building you up, if they end up being an adversary and tearing you down, the right response isn't for you to give them a piece of your mind and then storm out and let them see you walk off. Well, I showed them. No, you showed them you're an idiot. You showed them that you were immature. This is what babies do. When babies don't get their way, what do? They scream and they throw a temper tantrum. Mature people say, whoa, obviously we have a misunderstanding. Let's talk. I want to explain to you, right? She gives an explanation. She gives a reasonable defense that's not aggressive in its defense. You know, so much drama in the church, so much drama in marriages and families would get shut down if people would just sit down and give an explanation, explain themselves, share their heart, explain, I feel like you're misunderstanding me. Can I explain myself in a way so that you see my heart, that you understand where I'm coming from? And if I'm wrong according to Scripture, I want to hear that. To explain themselves in a way that says, hey, whoa, I want your heart. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. Give explanation. Receive correction when it's needed. But above all, let's be reconciled here. Look at verse 17. See, Hannah's maturity, her faith in Christ, verses 17 and 18 show us faith is the victory. That's your next blank. Faith is the victory. Then Eli said, go in peace. And the Lord, watch this now, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So mature. Eli's an idiot. He's kind of a jerk. Yet Hannah just stays under submission. Why? Well, Eli's her priest. That's the pastor. She recognizes, you know what? God's going to work through this man, even though he's an idiot. She doesn't pitch a hissy fit. She doesn't take her toys and stomp off. She doesn't show him a thing or 50. She says, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She humbles herself. She's trusting God to work in his structure. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Okay, look at verse 17. Key, this is key. Leaders, get this. Growing leaders, understand this. We need to bless the faith of our brethren, don't we? Whenever we've got brothers or sisters who in a hard set of circumstances are seeking what the Word of God says should be true over their life, we want to encourage their faith, don't we? We want to bless the faith of our brethren. Look at verse 18. Notice Hannah's faith. Look at how she's responding. Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Okay, Hannah's prayer is answered. When she leaves in verse 18, when she goes her way with no longer having a sad countenance, when she leaves having conquered her depression, does she leave with a baby in her arms? Yes or no? No. But she leaves knowing her prayer is answered. Her prayer, she knows she has been received of the Lord. She knows that God is going to work everything out. Brothers and sisters, this is the key to contentment. Knowing, you know what? I got God working in my life. Nothing has changed in terms of Hannah's circumstances, have they? Penina's still a jerk. She still hasn't conceived a baby. She's still technically barren. But she knows that the Lord has heard her prayer. She knows that her problems are now resting with God. Guess what? I don't have a problem anymore. That is so huge, isn't it? She's cast her care on the Lord. She knows that God cares for her. Whatever's going to happen, it's in God's hands. Contentment is the key. When you know God is in your corner, when you know God is working in your life, you've got everything. Contentment is the key. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, I don't speak in respect of want. I'm not worried about what I don't have in my life. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith, with that state, with those conditions, with that lack in my life, with that to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So there it is. She's full of contentment. Now this is very interesting to me. It's at this point that Hannah conceives and has a baby. You see this not just in terms of conception, but you see this in so many areas of life. You've got a Christian who is focused on what they don't have, and they're upset, and their whole world is broken because they don't have this thing in their life, whatever it is, raise, promotion, baby, the attention of somebody that should be giving it in the first place, whatever it is. It could be dysfunction in their marriage. And so they're very frustrated. And at the point where they decide that they've learned how to be content in all things, whether they're abounding or lacking, I've got Christ in my life, so I have the all in all. I have everything. What could I want? What is lacking from my life? And then they end up getting pregnant. They end up getting reconciled with their mate. They end up, it's just very amazing. It's almost like the Bible is true. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Seek ye first God, the things of God. Seek ye first fellowship with God. Seek ye first right relationship with your Creator. And then the things that you think you need, Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says that those will be added unto you. It's just amazing, that principle. So you see this all the time. A family can't have a baby. The potential mama is broken and anxious and so trips to the doctor. Intercourse is no longer worship and rejoicing in the context of the marriage relationship. It's all about timing and positions and acrobatics or whatever. I mean, it's just, oh my goodness. Now, it's got to happen now. The time and the temper, everything's around. Now. And then, you know, husband's got performance anxiety. Tens of thousands of dollars spent on just seeking out. And again, I'm not do all of that. That's fine. I'm not taking away from that. I'm just saying this just typically will happen. And then at some point, you know, again, this story has happened more times than I can count over the years. We're not going to conceive. Why don't we just adopt a baby? And then they go through that process. And then at this point, the baby is in the home and now there's new life in mama's arms, and 3 months later, 6 months later, she's pregnant, and the babies start rolling in. What happened? I don't know. I just know this. Contentment is a powerful principle. And when you learn contentment in Christ, you're not worried about what you don't have. You're just praising the Lord over who He is, what you have in Him in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then the things that are needed. And if that's a baby, then that'll be added unto you. Okay, so Hannah leaves in faith, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, faith gets down, down, right? Put down in your blank. Verse 19 says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. They got down in worship and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. They got down together, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. There it is. Oh, by the way, your word, God's word, your Bible is so amazing. Anytime you want to know what a word means, right, you're a little fuzzy, just pay attention to the context. God will tell you. Samuel means heard of God. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Okay, so there it is. Hannah got full of faith, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So in your face, Peninnah, shut up, devil, right? In your face, adversary, check out my baby. Yesterday I was barren, today I have a baby. I'm fruitful, blessed of God. My name is Hannah. She went from being bitter, sore of soul, to blessed, and then she's thankful. And whenever we read Hannah's praise, when Hannah gets her praise on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it is epic. She went from a helpless and hopeless situation. Now she's happy and victorious. She's received her man-child. Not only has she heard from God, but now she's got a baby that hears from the Lord, and we'll see that in his life. My Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that this is the confidence that we can have in him. Here it is. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Do you know this God that you can cry out to and know that you're heard? Do you know this God at the level where you know that you can come to him with any issue? Where you're not focused on your lack, you're focused on his supply. You're not focused on what you don't have, you're focused on who he is. I mean, at the point where you come to the place where you'll say, God, you're enough, then all of a sudden, what's required is no longer that baby, that raise, that restored whatever, right? That's not the issue anymore. Contentment now flows in our life because we know we've got a right relationship. We know we've got fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth dwells in my heart. Contentment. Do you know him? How many of you today would say, Pastor, okay, here it is. I've got a situation in my life. Maybe it's an accuser, an adversary. I've got a desperate situation in a family relationship, or our family is facing a crisis. There's some desperate need. There's some desperate supply that except God moves, I don't know what we're going to do. I've got a loved one that they're in a desperate or dangerous situation, and except God moves, I don't know what they're going to do. Pastor, can you pray for me? Can I see your hands really big? There's a desperate situation. There's some barrenness. There's some lack, and except God moves, there's no hope. Just a handful, huh? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Me or somebody that I know and love, we desperately need prayer. Only going to wait just another second. Okay. So now, I'm going to pray, but I want to invite you, okay? Get full of faith. Get on fire. God's enough even for that. Whatever you raise your hand for, if you believe that God is the answer to that need, could you raise your hand one more time? Raise it really big. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord God,